That lesson this morning that was requested was 29 verses, took 49 minutes, 15 seconds to deliver. Someone had asked just before the services this evening to bring a lesson on the 119th Psalm. It has 176 verses. We're going to go ahead and do that. I'm going to put this to a stop. Did somebody say no?
Good job, brother.
No, I'm going to just jump ahead of Jack is what I'm going to do, because there's been two sermons on Ephesians. And I know he was right on the cusp of bringing this next lesson, the one that I'm presenting this evening. So I wanted to beat him to it. And there are certain things that, and I've mentioned this to you before. We looked at the I Ams of John, you know, last week. Those that related directly to the deity of Jesus, then others that did not, but rather stated about really his condition, situation, what he supplied to us. We can also see, we could use John and use the 25 times that he uses the term verily, verily. I like the King James Version. I know it says truly in some, and only says truly, truly in some versions, truly in others, but the King James says verily, verily. I like that. I think there's really emphasis there. The Greek points that out also. There's emphasis in what he says. And so there are themes that run through different books, different letters that are written. One of the themes that we see that is recurring in the book of Ephesians is the word walked one time, that's past tense, and then the word walk or walks seven times in this particular book. What I've done with this, by way of explanation just before we start, is that I've coupled together really the thoughts of that walk. And where we think about walk, peripateo in the Greek, And of course, there is the usual meaning of the word, which is a physical walk. And it's used that way in Mark, the 7th chapter, in verse 5. And it's in all of the New Testament, except for Acts 21 and verse 21, where it's not talking about physically walking, but rather talking about conduct of life. And then where, if you think about it in that figurative sense, where that term walk is talking about the conduct of life, the whole rest of the time that it's used, it's in connection with that. It's not talking about just walking from one place to another. And so what we're doing, of course, is looking at the way we conduct ourselves and what Paul presents in these eight times that he mentions walked or walked in the book of Ephesians. It's appropriate that is a line of thought throughout the book. I've mentioned to you in the past, we have quite a history of that particular city and that congregation that is given to us in the New Testament. With Paul, of course, going there on his second missionary journey and meeting with the elders outside of Ephesus at Miletus. Jack told us why he didn't sail directly to Ephesus. They couldn't do it. The bay was silted in, and so they met at Miletus, a little seashore town not far from the city of Ephesus. He met with them there. He then writes letters to them after he is imprisoned. And then we also see Jesus address them in Revelation, the 2nd chapter. He's the first congregation that he addresses in that revelation that he gives to John. And so we have a history with that. And when we think about all that history and coming down to what Jesus says to them in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, I think that you see why this recurring thought of walked is within this particular letter. And they had forgot to walk in such a way where they would remember, keep in mind, be always mindful of their first love, Christ Jesus. That's what they had forgotten. That's what they had forgotten. And so let's look at these walks, because this is to a congregation. And just as the seven congregations were addressed in Revelation 2nd chapter and 3rd chapter, we can take from what congregations are addressed, we can take it as application to us as far as teaching and maybe some things that we need to correct, look at, and so forth, but also not only as a congregation, but as individuals. So let's look at these different walks that is presented to us in the book of Ephesians. First of all, he says in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter in verse 2, he reminds them, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And he's talking about their former way of life. And it reminded them in verse 1 that they had been dead in their sins, in their trespasses and sins. And the reason being is that their conduct was really based upon that which was sinful, and their conduct was following after the one who set forth that particular pattern for them, and that is the prince of the power of the air, talking about Satan. He also mentions, as we see in the fourth chapter in verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And those two tie together as far as the context of the type of walk that Paul is addressing here. The type of conduct that they are showing forth in their life. When we think about that, it is the condition of those outside of Christ based on their walk or condition of choice. And our conduct in this life is always by choice. We can't say God made me do this. We can't say Satan made me do this. It is rather by choice that we have any action, any course of walk, any conduct, determination in this life. It is something that we have determined to do. We cannot blame anyone else. We can't say so-and-so made me do it. We do it because we want to do it. And that's the point that he's making with a remembrance to the past and also with the exhortation, don't go back into that walk where you are following after Satan. When we think about that the dead fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and let's look at verses 1 through 3 to get the whole thought that Paul gives to them here. He says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And in the presentation of this, it's really intended to be a sobering thought. Because if we can remember what we were before becoming a child of God, there's no place in that remembrance of how we once were of any pride whatsoever. And I will tell you that there's a lot of that is in the world today. People have pride of just how bad they once were, how terrible they once were. And you'll see people try to outdo one another in telling how they once were. And Christians should not do that. We are to look back on that time period before becoming a child of God. We look back on it with sorrow. We look back on it with disgust. We look back upon it as though we have the attitude, I don't want to ever again enter into that condition and situation and walk that way. There's no pride in it. It doesn't make anyone stronger, tougher, smarter to be so sinful. It doesn't. What it is, it's an accusation against God Himself when one walks that way or conducts himself that way. It is following after what John talks about in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." And so he reminds them here in this situation of their past conduct of life that they're not to walk as others that are in that condition now. That is a self-determined right way. And that's where so many are in the world today. Well, I'm going to live the life that I want to live. I was invited to speak at a funeral of an individual where on his obituary, and I don't know who it was written by, on his obituary it said in very plain terms, he lived the unapologetic life. And how shameful that is. He was not a child of God. And in the lesson that I gave there at the funeral home, where this also was a shame, the night before there had been a memorial. And then the actual funeral on the day that I spoke. And in that memorial, it was a prideful remembrance by friends of this man that had passed, and they, of their drunken bouts, of their carousings, of the things that they were doing out in the world. And there was a preacher that stood up and dismissed all that and said, We live our lives. God wants us to be happy and joyful. Christ Jesus died for us. And never gave any hint that what was taking place in those people's lives were wrong. I will tell you, that was corrected the following day. That unapologetic life is not the one that a Christian leads. It is a life of repentance. It is a life that shows, I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. Because I'm crucified with Christ. And that's what Paul said, of course, in Galatians, the second chapter in verse 20. And so here we have not to walk as others, as the proverbial writer says in the 16th chapter, verse 25, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so many are walking that path. That path, that is their conduct of life. It's what I determined to do. I'll not be apologetic about it whatsoever. No. No, that is the thing made, making accusation against the Maker. And how shameful that is. So is our walk in accordance with God's will or our self-imposed righteousness? What we think is right, what makes us happy. Without God, our walk is unguided. So Paul tells them, remember what you were and don't walk that way anymore. When we look in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. That we cannot choose our own course of life and be pleasing to God and have any hope of heaven in the after a while. We come to Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 10, and we'll also look at Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then he says in the fourth chapter in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Everyone remembers, of course, the passages, the two verses before verse 10 here in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me back up, Daryl, and get that right. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through the faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk, conduct ourselves in them. Then he says in verse 1, that we walk worthy of that vocation. And there are so many that have the idea, the thought, well, once I'm baptized, I have punched my ticket to heaven. There's nothing else for me to do. But that's not what Paul says here. We have the grace from God. It's not our own works, but rather what we are then are servants of God doing the work of God, which he ordained for us to do as children of God. So there is purpose in our life and expectation that God has from us, that we walk, we conduct ourselves in accordance with his will. And he calls it here a vocation in this particular version. A vocation. It is our life's mission then, as children of God, to walk in the way of God, to conduct ourselves in that way. The condition of those who have made a change in their walk, their conduct, unto that which is ordained and worthy. We, knowing God's grace and our own lack of power, have we become a new creation in Christ Jesus? We think about this, we'll go back to verse 4 through 8 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And all of this to give us remembrance of just how much we've been forgiven of. And not from a standpoint of worthiness, even though that thought is there, and we'll mention that in just a moment, not from works that we have determined to do, but rather the works that God has ordained us to do as children of God, his determination. And the worthiness here is not our own self-worth, but rather the worth that God gives us by being obedient. Well, what is that worth that God gives us by being obedient? Romans the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 14. For as many as the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And then he says, those that are sons of God are children of God. Those that are children of God are heirs of God. And those that are heirs of God are joint heirs with Christ. That is how the Lord views us when we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called. That is the gospel. And so he gives that admonition to us in connection with the new us that we are to be. And that new us, we see, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We don't conduct ourselves in such a way where we're dragging around the old man that we were to bury and put to death. We don't drag him around and then stand him up, get him all straight and everything where we want to go out and sin and do what the world does. No, he's dead. He's buried. We don't have any part of him anymore. In 1 John 4 and verse 17, Philippians 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Understanding that there's something better for those that conduct themselves in such a way where they are worthy. Worthy because of the obedience that they are showing forth to God. And then in 1 John 4 and verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Jesus being the example for us, it is the attitude of mind that we have and conduct of life that we try to attain day in and day out. There was an old brother in the congregation I was in when I was a child. And every time, and I could just about say his prayer every time, I can say it by heart, I believe. And in that prayer, he would say over and over again, Lord, forgive us of our daily sins that we continue to make daily and fail daily, and we know we let you down daily. And I got to thinking about that. If that is the case with the child of God, there's not been growth. There's not been growth in their life. I'm not saying that there is to be perfection or there can be perfection in the Christian. But there certainly is a period of time where we have our thoughts and our minds together where we're not sinning each and every minute of the day, as that man's prayer was indicating. And so when we think about that, that is the walk that is worthy before God, where we have the attitude, just like Jesus did, Satan has nothing in me. And we live to that end, so that Satan has nothing in us. That is the walk that we are to do with a new focus. Galatians 2 verse 20 mentioned it earlier, we are crucified with Christ Jesus. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Not as the world, but called out of the world. John 4:14 verse 30, Satan has nothing in me, Jesus said. And that's what we are to get to in our life as a child of God. Is your walk one that looks like the world, or is it distinct? Are you truly the new creation or one of the new creations of God? Or can people tell a difference between you and those that are in the world? Are we worthy to be called a Christian? What is our purpose and focus in life? Ephesians 5:2 and Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Paul says this, and walk in love. Conduct yourself in love. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In verse 8 he says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Christ Jesus was that sacrifice, as Paul says here, that was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Why? Because he conducted himself in accordance with his Father's will, did everything that he came to do, looked to his Father, did not lose focus on the goal, did exactly what he was supposed to do, and he did it from the standpoint, as we see right here, not of duty, but of love. He did it from the standpoint of love. A remembrance back once again as we look in verse 8. You were darkness, but now you are light. So walk then, conduct yourself as children of light. And so when we think about that, that's the walk above the baseline of life. This world has a baseline of what conduct is to be. And that baseline, of course, is from the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's what people expect from everybody. That's the baseline. But we are to live above that particular baseline. And the all of love we are to have toward God in the way that we conduct ourselves. Remember that Jesus called to mind to the Jews that he was addressing in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. The statement is made in the Old Testament, which the Jews forgot under the Mosaic law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we can look at their conduct and see how they forgot the love of God and how they forgot to love God as they should. The thing is, we can't forget that. We must not forget that as children of God. We're to walk as children of light. We are to love the light and come to the light. John 3:19-21. I've talked about scrutiny, and that is scrutiny under the light before. And that is what we desire. We desire that so that we can be right in the sight of God. We are to be light. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8. But ye, brethren, are not darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. What happens in the darkness in this world? All sorts of evil, isn't it? That's when evil really comes out, when there is a chance to hide. He says, therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so we see here the admonition that is given in connection with that conduct, that we walk in such a way that we are a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. We sacrifice, of course, the life that we live here upon this earth. We show forth our love and our light through our obedience unto God. And then we see in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 15, the last walk that he has. 49 minutes, 15 seconds this morning, not quite that this evening. Daryl had asked how long would it take to preach the sermon. I said, well, from the time I started to the time I finished. And same thing is true with this one. And so Paul says there in Ephesians 5 verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. King James Version is about the only one that uses the word circumspectly here. And I think that some thoughts are missed by some of the other versions. I understand that akrobos in the Greek, we are to walk circumspectly, akrobos, accurately, exactly, from the farthest point. I understand that. But whenever you break down and think about this accurately, this accurate walk or conduct, I think circumspectly really is a very good word to use because of that first aspect of that word circumspectly, circumference being the root word. When we think about that, in our conduct of life, is Satan going to always attack us head on? Or is he going to attack us at any angle that he possibly can to get the advantage? And wherever you think about it that way right there, and we think about the admonition that Paul gives, walk circumspectly. Circumference, that's 360 degrees. We are to be aware. We are to watch carefully at all angles for the attack that Satan would put upon us. We're not to walk as fools thinking that he is going to be wearing the red suit with the forked tail and the horns and carrying the pitchfork. He's not going to do that. He's not going to attack head on. He's not going to make an announcement. But he will come just as Paul told the Corinthians, as angels of light. And his servants come exactly the same way. Apollos taught accurately. Think about that from Acts 18 chapter and verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And by the time that he was teaching that, John's baptism was no longer in effect. It wasn't in effect. There was not an evil character in Apollos. He was teaching accurately what he knew. And that's the point I wanted to make there, because he was still, even though he was teaching from a good character, it was not with precision. Because the hope of the coming of the Christ was over with by the time that he was doing the teaching. Christ had already come. And so that was the reason that Aquila and Priscilla took him to the side and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately, that is with precision, about what he should be teaching and concerning Christ Jesus. And he did that. So when we look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision. That is to be the best that we can do with the diligence that we put into it. Will there be times in which we make improper application to God's Word? Very, very, very much so, there is that possibility. But do we stop where we hear a difference of opinion? Or do we continue to search God's Word when we might hear something that maybe we've missed? And then make application in our understanding concerning that. Well, that's what we are to do. And so that is walking then not as fools, but as wise. And so that word fool there means unwise. And Paul wrote to the Galatians concerning that. He says, O foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? They had turned from the true gospel. And what a shame that was. And that can happen to us when we start listening to men, rather than following along in God's Word and proving the things that are said. We're to walk in wisdom. Sophos in the Greek. Skilled, expert, cultivated, learned. Forming the best plans and using the best means for their execution. James, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his behavior, his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. You know what the gentleness of wisdom is? It's not knowing everything, being always right. It means making a change when we find that we're wrong. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. No, that's what I believe, and I'm just going to stand on it, even when the truth is presented to us. No, that is foolishness. This wisdom, he says, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. And the reason being is they buy up the opportunity to put wisdom into practice in their life and to walk by it, to conduct themselves by it. What is supplied by God, that which is from above, all those things that are mentioned there in verse 17, and the result of it in verse 18 is to be seen in our life because it has been provided to us. So then we conduct ourselves by that wisdom. And so the question then this afternoon in this very short lesson, as I will remind you after a 49 minute 15 second lesson this morning, are you walking wisely? Are we all walking wisely? How is your walk? Each day leads us closer to eternity. Each day places us closer to God, or if we're not serving Him, remaining separate from Him and even widening the gap. Each day we make a decision of our walk or our conduct. What walk are you taking? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the vanity of your mind, or created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them, we walk worthy in the vocation wherewith we are called, that we walk in love, as Christ Jesus has also loved us, because we are children of the light and not children of darkness, because we show wisdom in the way that we conduct ourselves, looking all around and being aware. How is it that you walk? Maybe those here this evening. I don't believe there are. Let me talk to us. Those of us that are children of God. How's your conduct? How's your walk? Is it as Paul describes in these verses, these 8 times that he mentions the word walk and also walk? Does that describe you? Or have you stumbled in that walk? In other words, have you not fulfilled the very purpose that you are to fulfill as being a child of God? Well, there's a way back. And that also by the grace and mercy of God and the shed blood of Christ Jesus continues to work in our life if we ask forgiveness. But we always strive, and that's what we must do. If you need help this evening because you're not striving in your walk, in your conduct as a child of God, ask your brethren that are here, that are ready to pray with you and for you. And they'll pray on your behalf for your strength and for your forgiveness, so that your walk is not one that you find yourself really stumbling and falling, but is upright and standing for the truth. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.